we will begin a new series that we're calling Teach Us to Pray. And it's a series where we're going to unpack the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer that many of us have prayed regularly, some of us daily, all of our lives. You may be surprised what you've been praying. And so, over the coming weeks, we are going to unpack that line by line. What does that prayer mean? Why did Jesus give us that prayer as a model? And how does that flesh out in our everyday lives as we live here, his people, on this planet? So join us next week as we begin that series. Today, I've invited some friends to come and share with you their story. Have you ever met some really wise people? People on whom you would lean for major life decisions. People who have been down the road. People who have experienced things that you haven't experienced and you trust their experiences. Well, the people that I want to introduce you to this morning are some of those people in my life. Wayne and Barbara Crace, I've known for, at least a decade now. And they have had much ministry experience. They, in pastoral ministry experience, probably most significantly in Christian higher education. They served at various colleges and universities around the nation, most recently at Vanguard University, where they served as president for 25 years in Orange County, California. Right on the beach, folks. I came to know them because of their son, Larry, and Karen, here in the second row, helped us start Capital. In fact, Larry and Karen and their kids were a part of our church before there was a church. And that was how I came to meet this wonderful couple, and I'm so glad that I did. Because it's been probably a good 5 years since they've been able to come here and share their ministry with us as a church, and that probably excludes a huge portion of you, because most of you weren't here 5 years ago. But the wisdom that they have learned, that they have gleaned through life and ministry, always gets my attention. And today they've come to share with us a story of their last 5 years of life and ministry. After retiring from their post at Vanguard, they've served around the country working with troubled churches, churches that have been going through some difficult situations. They've lost a pastor for various reasons. They would go in as interims to help the leadership maintain the church, continue its growth, bring healing, and bring in a permanent pastor. They've been doing that for about the last 8 years, but within the last 5 years, they've had something new in their life that has made them ask that question many of us ask, and it's the question, why? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to really good people? They want to share with us their story of challenge, their story of uncertainty, and also their story of faith. So I want to invite you to open your hearts to the Lord as he speaks through them. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that you would speak through our friends. I pray you'd open our hearts to hear your voice and to see you. Though your voice seems so quiet and so silent, though you seem so distant, may we hear you and see you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning, Capital. It's always exciting to come back to this church because Every time we come, we see the signs of God's blessing and the growth and the wonderful way in which God's using this magnificent pastoral team. And thank you, Troy, for the opportunity to be here. It's our privilege and pleasure. Barb and I have just celebrated last month our 50th wedding anniversary. And I know we got married during recess, and you know, most of the time it's been fun. But there have been those moments, and Barb can share her observations, but I'm sure she would say they've been hours and not moments. But God has been faithful. This story begins back in December of 2003. Barb and I had just taken a very troubled church in the Detroit area of Michigan, and it was winter, and we're from California. I didn't really bargain for 62 inches of snow, but it was a December cold Sunday morning, and that church was facing foreclosure when we got there the last part of October. They had a $13.5 million debt, and they were behind in payments 1 year, and they had accumulated $675,000 in late fees and penalties on that debt, and Bank One was ready to foreclose, and 1,000 people had left the church. It was a rather foreboding picture, to say the least. And you can imagine that there were a lot of opinions in the church about what should be done or what should have been done, or why have they got these two people here now from California? They don't know Michiganders, and they don't know how to shovel snow. So there we were. But shortly after we arrived, God performed a wonderful miracle. And through some contacts that I had previously made, we were able to refinance that church in a matter of 48 hours. $13.5 million. And when I called Bank One and I said, we'd like to pay off the debt, the vice president said, well, let me come and see you. She sat down and she said, now let me get this straight. You're from California. The money's coming from Oregon. The church is in Michigan. What is going on here? And I told her a little bit, and I gave her a letter apologizing for the church's failure to perform. And my last paragraph said if there could be some forbearance on the late fees, we would appreciate it. And she looked across the table at me and she said, just what does forbearance mean? And I said, well, I've been taught to ask largely. Oh, I'll bet you have, she said. I bet you have. And she took out a pen and a piece of paper and she wrote $500,000 on it and she shoved it across the table and she said, how's that look? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know what you're saying. Are you saying you're going to cut $675,000 to $500,000 or by $500,000? And she stared at me a minute and she said, make it by $500,000. I said, well, you're getting in the neighborhood. And we established a wonderful friendship. And I told the congregation that God had tipped his hand, and he was for us, and we were on our way. And it seemed for a moment, I think, to most of them that the 800-pound gorilla in the church had been slaughtered, and things were going to go well from that point forward. But God knew that the church's biggest problem was not its debt. It was the divisions, the partisanship, the anger, the lack of trust that had started to grow within the congregation. And that needed to be addressed. Barb and I were very energized. We were very excited. We felt we were in the right place at the right time when I got up that December morning and Barbara said to me, "My right leg is all swollen."
It was an amazing shock for that swollen leg to lead me down a path where I was diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer. I was feeling wonderful. We were excited about being in Michigan. The Lord had done some work in my life to open me up to being a pastor's wife again. We'd been in Christian education for 25 years or more, and actually more. And I didn't care whether I was a pastor's wife again forever, because that was a time when I carried, early on when I was young, like the world was on my shoulders. I loved academia. But the Lord had definitely put us in Michigan, which was such a surprise, but a delight. And we had bonded very quickly with this congregation, and they with us. And so I thought I had a blood clot in my leg. We were flying back and forth a lot, so I went to investigate. And that's what brought me to the fact that I, feeling wonderful with no symptoms, had ovarian cancer. And I would say things to my husband like, "It's hard for me to believe when I feel so good that something so serious is wrong with me." Even the day before I went, or the day I went to the hospital, the night before, I said, "It's hard for me to believe that I have to go to the hospital for them to make me feel bad." And it was just one of those awesome moments that you can't even start to unpack. And I remember walking around our house crying and praying, and I said, "Lord, why this? Why now?" Because it seemed like it was such a God moment for us to be in Michigan. And he didn't say anything except, "I'm going to work through this. And there needs to be a healing stream that flows through Brightmoor Christian Church." And that was enough for me. And I have rested on that from that day till this, and seen some amazing things happen.
We suddenly realized that we were going to experience something that many of you have experienced, and perhaps some of you are currently experiencing, and that is one of the valley experiences of life. Psalm 23 says that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." And there's another psalm, it's Psalm 84. And I want you to notice verses 5 and 6 with me of this wonderful psalm. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools." Baca is another word for weeping or lamentation. The Valley of Baca was well known. It was a place that was arid, dry, desert, foreboding. And here the psalmist is saying, some pilgrims go through this experience of Baca, and they make it a place of springs. One of the beautiful pictures there is that as they dig wells and they move through that valley, they leave those wells for those who follow after them and come behind. This morning as we sit here, let me tell you a little bit about Baca in our lives. Barb has had 63 radiation treatments. She is coming up on her 50th chemo treatment. She had her last chemo treatment Thursday of last week. And it has been a journey that we have been shocked to see the wonderful way in which God's hand has been in so much of it. The day that she was taken into surgery, we were back in Newport Beach, Costa Mesa area, the hospitals in Newport Beach. And unbeknownst to us, the congregation had organized a day of prayer. They'd opened the sanctuary, and they'd called the church to prayer. And people were there hour after hour after hour. They'd change shifts and come and go. And I'd call back to my office and tell them what was happening. And they were just surrounding us with prayer. And then when Barbara got home, the doorbell rang one day, and I looked out the door, and it was FedEx. And they had in their hand a box, I'd say it was about 2.5 feet cubed. And brought it in and noticed it was from Brightmoor Christian Church. And Barb was in the family room resting. And I said, honey, look at this. I ripped it open. And there in that box were 30 individually wrapped gifts, one for each of the next 30 days. Each of them with a scripture verse on the outside, and inside was everything from a warm throw blanket to little fuzzies. And God was showing us that this congregation had loved us. One of the things that we were very upset about, I guess, is we didn't want to become the focus of all their attention. Ovarian cancer, we don't really appreciate what our women go through. And it's a very personal disease. And to talk about it, some ladies have a very difficult time even mentioning that they have cancer. Barbara had, had all her tests. She was up on all her physical exams. She was current with all of her medical needs. And this came flying out of the blue. When the doctor came and talked to Larry and to me after surgery, he said it had metastasized from the groin to the neck. And he didn't tell us then, but he told me about 3 years later. He said, well, I said to myself as I walked out of surgery, I'll give Barbara 8 months and she'll be gone. Only 17% of the population that are diagnosed with stage 4 ovarian cancer make it 5 years at the time that Barb was diagnosed. And here she is. She's working on year 6. And we have seen God's hand of faithfulness in such a wonderful, wonderful way.
I remember feeling so embarrassed that I was becoming the focus of attention. And I had gone to the administrative assistant that my husband had there and mentioned that we came to help, not for me to become the focus. And I'll never forget the anointed prayer that Sandy prayed over me and said, you don't worry about that. This is all in God's hands. And I had the strength to say to my husband, we're not going to change a thing. God led us there. We are going to stay there. That you as their shepherd is not going to forsake the flock now. I couldn't go all the time, but my doctor was very intrigued with what we were doing and just assumed that as soon as I could, I would be traveling, never told me I could not travel, and even encouraged me to travel and the best way to do it. So even though we said we live a very complicated life, he saw that there was a way to do this, and it has been a blessing to have that support as well. And people have touched my life as well as allowing me to touch their lives. It has been a constant amazement to us. In fact, we actually say to each other, God is the greatest orchestrator that we know. There are times when he clears out the chemo room and leaves us with someone to talk to, a nurse, two nurses and the doctor. And just recently, as last Wednesday, there was another believer, because there are many believers who go through cancer, and they are there in the chemo room with unbelievers giving their witness, and it is an astounding opportunity. And one of the nurses who I have come to love, but she is a little hedonist, profane nurse, wonderful nurse, caring, will cry with you. But what started out as a hilarious story about her and her Jewish fiance going to a Catholic Easter vigil a week ago last night, and he didn't understand one thing that was going on. From that hilarious tale where we were laughing our sides out, all of a sudden she was admitting that she had not been to church for so long, had lost her faith, and that she was staying awake nights thinking about it. And she actually wept about some hurts in her life. And the other believer, Wayne, who is a nurse with ovarian cancer, and Wayne and I were able to minister to her and to bring her a psalm the next day, Psalm 139. You just don't make that happen. God is in control. We've had a running conversation with our doctor about faith. It has been, sometimes you think, well, we're not getting very far with this. But then all other times we realize God is at work behind the scenes. He works in everyone's life as they need to be worked with. And that is such a comfort for us. And we've been able to, I've been able to work with a young Muslim woman, 44 years old, who has ovarian cancer, same doctor. It is amazing for me to see how much hope we have as Christians in comparison to someone who is in darkness. And we were able to meet and an extended neighbor who, again, had ovarian cancer, same doctor. And I was able, the Lord prompted me to have tea for her and the two mutual friends that had brought us together, and to say a blessing and a grace as we started. And that led to some bonding that was mostly on the telephone talking. But when she spiraled down so quickly, and she called for me from her hospital bed for prayer, and Wayne and I were able to lead her through prayer for preparation to meet God. And through that, we were able to minister to her husband and her son. And Wayne was invited to give the homily at her funeral mass. Things like that just don't happen. You can't make those happen. God said, I'm going to work through this. And I will just give him the honor and the praise forever. The Lord has brought people around me. I have three women who are like my sisters. I never had a sister. The Lord brought three sisters around me, Christians, who have supported me every step of the way. The practice that I go to, the doctors have a research foundation. They do clinical trials. They do cutting-edge research. I've been able to volunteer for that, to give back a little bit, because I realized cancer costs a lot to treat, and I'm taking up a lot of resources, and I'm not the youngest person that's going to have a lot of years left, but somehow God has allowed me to participate in many ways and to participate fully in life, and I'm so grateful.
The lady that Barbara just referred to and her husband who called for her from the hospital room, while Barbara went in to talk to her, her husband was out in the waiting room. And I sat down and started talking to him and found out that he was a dislocated Roman Catholic and had been out of church quite a bit, raised as an Irish Catholic on the East Coast. And they brought Patty home, placed her in hospice, and her husband called and said, I want you to come over. Our family is all here. Would you come over to the house? Well, you know, when you're not a Roman Catholic and you walk into an Irish Catholic family, and they're used to the rituals of the Catholic Church. Barb and I have to tell you, we were a little uncomfortable. And we said, Lord, how do we handle this? And the Lord said, well, pray the Lord's Prayer. Catholics pray the Lord's Prayer. So we got there, and they had taken some of the furniture and rearranged it, and the hospital bed was in the living room. And we were standing there, and the family gathered around, and I said, I'd like to lead us in prayer. And there's a wonderful prayer that is common to all people in Christendom, and it's the Lord's Prayer. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer in unison there around that bed. And then I prayed. And when I ended, they're all standing there, and I said, would you like to sing a hymn? And they kind of looked at me like, a hymn? We don't have any hymnals. But I noticed there was two guitars in the room, and I said, somebody around here plays a guitar. So get your guitar, and you'll know this hymn. It's one of the most famous hymns of all. It's called Amazing Grace. I will never forget standing in that parlor with this Roman Catholic family, and we're all singing Amazing Grace, and the hospice nurse turned out to be a born-again Christian, and she was singing to her heart's just content, and tears are flowing. Father and son went into another room, hugged each other, patched some things up, and God began to do a miracle. Something Barbara said to me early on in this trip to Baca, I will never forget. She said, I am not going to let cancer define my life. Other people say it a little differently. They say, I have cancer. Cancer does not have me. And I think when we go into the valleys, we have to ask ourselves, does this valley have me, or do I have the valley? Psalm 84 says, they take the valley and they turn it into a place of springs. A number of years ago, as I was serving at Vanguard as president, someone walked out of my office, and as they were walking out, I realized they had betrayed me. They had lied to me. And I was irritated, disappointed, had all those emotions that you have when you feel that you've been betrayed. As they walked out and walked through the door, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, now what are you going to do with this? Are you going to let that person turn you into a cynic? Are you going to have trouble trusting the next person who comes into your office? You going to put your guard up so high that you'll be suspicious of everyone? You going to let them have that kind of control over your life? Or are you going to continue to be vulnerable, trusting, and obedient? I think there are some things that we call them target points that we leave with you coming out of this experience. And the first one is to discover what God is up to. We do not find ourselves in valleys because we have lost our way. I do believe that sometimes God leads us into a valley because he has a purpose in it. And it may have started out to be a purpose for Brightmoor Church. As the Lord healed that church today, that church has nearly doubled in size. And the healing stream that flowed through that church as people began to realize that the body of Christ is about ministering one to another, bearing one another's burdens, praying one for another, carrying each other's sorrows, weeping with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh. It is not about just paying debt. It is not about my agenda for the church. It is about the needs that are next to us, seated in front of us, alongside of us on Sunday. So I think the first thing that Baca has taught us is that we need to open our eyes to what God's purpose is in the valley. And then the second is to notice his provisions. I would love to be able to sit here and say Barbara was instantaneously healed of cancer. Neither of us believe that's impossible. We both believe that God could do that just by speaking a word. The great physician is very stealth. He doesn't need scalpels, doesn't need hypodermic needles, he doesn't leave suture tracks. And I have seen him do remarkable things. But as Barbara has told you, when she began to pray about this, the Lord didn't say, I will heal you. He said, I will work through this. And then we noticed that he gave us a very skilled physician, a very dedicated man. And he has brought very skilled nurses and very skilled team of people around. And he's brought believers around us. And he's enlarged our capacity to know him through this. And this may sound very odd, and I certainly don't want you to look at either of us and say, well, they consider themselves special. We don't. If you'd asked us 5 years ago, would you like to have cancer in your marriage? The obvious answer would be no. You ask us today, has cancer been a good thing for you? The obvious answer is yes. It has done remarkable things in our life. And in our home, and in our marriage. We don't look at the sunsets like we used to. And sometimes we spend a little time down at the beach leaving footprints in the sand. Sorry, folks. As we watch the sun go down, we realize God gave us another day. And we treasure the days in different ways. And I don't take Barb for granted as much as I used to after 50 years of marriage. We're probably closer today than we've ever been. And we've seen God's provisions. We've seen him doing things in our family. We've seen him doing things in the doctor's office. We've seen him doing things in our neighborhood. Barbara is part of a neighborhood Bible study that she's been involved with for decades. And it is just stunning to see how God has kind of woven this episode into all of that. Barb will share the last two bullets with you.
Well, we just want to highlight God's faithfulness. We must never forget that he is faithful through every step of our journey. And the rest of that psalm says that we go from strength to strength until we appear before God in Zion. In my life, I have had a pattern of God bringing forth a creative gift from me and then his grace covering it all. The autumn rains are his grace in my paraphrase of this psalm. And I have learned that some trials are only preparations for the next one, which will be harder. They go from strength to strength. You gain strength by going through a trial and letting God be faithful to what he wants to do in your life. And then I just want to follow up that this is the Sunday after Easter, and that Christ endured the cross because of the joy set before him. And if we don't follow him into his joy, I've learned that you don't really follow him at all. He has a joy because he went through what he went through for us and triumphed over death. And in his triumph, he causes us to triumph. And that there is he lives in a special joy now because he accomplished the will of God. And he shares that joy with us. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it is an eternal joy that will lead us right into his presence.
As we wrap this up this morning, I want to thank you for your attentiveness. And please don't look at us as super saints. We aren't. We've had our moments of hugging each other with tears, wondering, will we see the end of another year? Will we see another Christmas? Will there be another anniversary? Will there be another birthday? We don't know the answer to those questions. But we know that he's faithful, and we also know this. Seated here this morning, there are people going through similar things. You have your own Baca. I don't know what it's defined by, maybe not by cancer, but maybe by a separation. Maybe by a relative that's wayward. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's financial hardship. I have no idea what it is, but I know there are Bacas here this morning. And one thing we've discovered is that when you go into the desert and into the wilderness, take a shovel, dig a well. Somebody's coming behind you, and they can benefit from your struggle. And what you've dug will be a blessing to them. And the other thing about that is this, that sometimes when we're in those desert experiences, we feel so totally alone. Don't forget Psalm 23. I will never leave you. I will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. There are dark places. That's why the psalmist calls it the valley of the shadow. And so this morning, it's particularly to those of you that may know someone who's in a Baca experience, or those of you who are in a Baca experience, I want to encourage you, get a shovel, look around, see the evidences of God's goodness and God's blessings. It's so easy to fixate on the cancer, on the divorce, on the loss of a job, on the bankruptcy, on the betrayal, and not see the provision of God. That's why Jesus one day had to tell his disciples, lift up your eyes, see the harvest. You're looking with limited vision. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, this has been quite an unusual and different type of service. We've shared our testimony because you have told us in your word that we overcome by our testimony. And we encourage each other and we pray one for another. And there may be those here this morning, Lord, that have been too ashamed to admit that they're in the dark valley or a very dry place in their life. And they wonder, where in the world is the exit? Where's the way out? And I pray, Lord, that today you will reveal to them the purpose, the provision, your faithfulness, and the joy that comes even in the valleys. And let us pray together one for another. Let us bear one another's burdens and discover that that is what the church is all about. Coming together not to show trophies of God's grace alone, but to show love and compassion for those who suffer with us. These things we ask in your name. Amen.
Please stand. If you would like to receive prayer, at the close of this service, there will be some of our church family, as well as Wayne and Barbara are going to stay around, and they'd like to pray for you, especially if you're in one of those valleys. For all of you, may you see him. Though you've lost him, though you cannot find him anywhere, may you see God right now, even within your valley. Even though you can't make a lick of sense of all that life is throwing at you. May you trust in his character, that he is the kind of God who is infinitely powerful but infinitely loving. The kind of God who can take bad and make good. May you trust in that. And then may your eyes be opened to see how he wants to use you and to use your circumstances, to use that valley to not only build your faith, but the faith of many, many people whose life you touch. Thank you for being here today. See you next week.